Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is praying for the church here. And he begins in verse 14. We'll read through verse 21. Paul writes this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And then he explains who he is, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So why? So that Christ may dwell in your where? Hearts. How? Through faith. For what reason? That you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ray Ortland wrote in an article a long time ago entitled "Sunday Soccer and Small Christianity." He's written these words. I thought that they were provoking. He said, "In reading the New Testament, I see that Christianity is many things, but one thing it isn't: a weekend option between soccer practices." He says, "I'm not against soccer practices or weekend pastimes, but I do believe that real Christianity is a compelling power so great it gets beyond such small calculations. And the early Christians were caught up into something from beyond this world, something gloriously all-encompassing. Real Christianity is massive." He speaks of small calculations. Compared to Christ, everything that we pursue after outside of Christ is really a small calculation. He writes, "Christian conversion is not God sprinkling his pixie dust blessing on our typical routines. It is a paradigm shift for the whole of our lives with new categories and new capacities." What he is saying is that Christianity is not just a tag on to any way you want to live your life. It is not enough for us to say that I am a Christian and yet live any way we want to live. The Bible doesn't give us the authority to say that. Jesus doesn't give us authority to say that. Some people, when they view biblical Christianity as abnormal, this abnormal Christianity is normal. Because if we live out how Christ has called us and empowered us to live, it looks abnormal to a weird world. But it's not abnormal, it's normal. And the frame of Christianity itself, we've lost confidence in how the Bible describes the Christian life. The Christian life is a life lived under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. Octavius Winslow said this: "Not a step can the believer advance without the Spirit. Not a victory can he achieve without the Spirit. Not a moment can he exist without the Spirit. As he needed him at the first, so he needs him all the journey through." That's the Christian life. That's what we tried to focus on last week. That the Christian life is a life of progression in what way? In holiness, of becoming more like Christ every day of our lives. There has to be a divorce from sin, not merely a separation. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "There must be a divorce between you and your sins, not a mere separation for a season, but a clear divorce. The Christian life, which encompasses this progression, me growing up to be holy and to be more like Jesus, is not about me trying to be better. The Bible strips us of any self-applause or self-effort or self-reliance. It takes it away. We have no leg to stand on here. Wayne Barber said it, it's not you trying to live like Jesus, it is allowing Jesus to live like Jesus in your thoughts, in your words, in your emotions, in your actions, in your choices. We're allowing Jesus to be Jesus in every area of our life that we a lot of times don't even think about the really areas that we need to be concerned about. And because of, in reality, we're so weak as Christians, we find that we see this. We find that we can't forgive. We can't love. We can't be kind to people. We can't be joyful. We can't be humble. We can't be merciful without the Spirit of God working. And you may not even know that's what was going on in your life. Maybe you're at a state of maturity in your Christian walk that maybe you haven't been taught about what resides in you, that the Spirit of God resides in you, and why you're desirous to be kind and to be joyous and to be humble and to be merciful to people so that God may get the glory. That's called the Spirit of God, church. But I tell you what we can be and what we have a tendency to do. If we don't submit to His leading, His strengthening, we can sure be judgmental. We have PhDs in being condescending. We can be rude very easily. We can be arrogant. We certainly are prideful. We don't realize or submit to the scriptural teaching that if we don't submit to it, we've created our own Christianity. That's not Christianity. And so this is not a prayer for lost people to be converted, although that's a biblical prayer, and I'm grateful for that, and we ought to be engaged in that, but this has nothing to do with praying for people to become Christian. So it does remind us that just being a part of the church as we come and to being a part of God's family, that doesn't mean that salvation is an end-all, that that's where it is. A lot of people, some of you, have walked down an aisle and you've said a prayer, but that has ended everything for you. My friends, that's probably never begun for you. Because nowhere in the Scriptures does that say that once you come to Christ, that's it. Because salvation is this progression in growing to be like Christ. It's called sanctification. So the fact that Paul prays for the church reveals that there is something left for the church, right? Why pray? If all there is left for the Christian is to give his heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus, then why do we have the New Testament? Why are there urgings? Why are there promptings and exhortations from the Scriptures that tells us to follow and pursue godliness, to discipline yourself unto godliness, to persevere in the faith, to increase your faith, to depend on the Lord? Why is all that happening? Because there is something still left for the church. And the church are those who have given their lives solely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays for the church because the church is on a mission. As Ortland says, there are new categories and new capacities. God is doing His work. How? God, great God, whom every name in heaven and earth has given its name, that God is doing His work through believers. That's where you stand today. So praying for progress in the faith. And I'll remind you that it says in verse 16, it says that according to the riches of God's glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power, this is a prayer, through His Spirit in your inner being. He prays for the Spirit's power because that is what we need to begin to be able to progress in the faith. There is no starter kit mentality. This is it. And if you seek to live the Christian life by any other way, then you, my friend, are divorcing yourself from the very thing that Christ has given to us to live the Christian life. You have no power to live the Christian life in and of yourself. And that is very clear. So God is active. He's active from start to finish. Everything in between. God the Spirit is the agent of change here. He's the agent of transformation. He's the agent of power. He's the agent of holiness. And we need to see that the power of God, again, in this church, we need to see the power of God in the church of God. As a way of reminder, Alistair Begg has said that the work of the Holy Spirit in the inner being is a work that conducts itself through means. How does God strengthen the believer? Through means. What are those things? Preaching, prayer, fellowship, and the ordinances. And we shouldn't be surprised by the absence of strength and power when we would neglect those very things. Some people think, well, it's okay for me to miss the worship and the fellowship of believers. But it's not, because this is the very means that God has chosen for the believers to get together, encourage one another, and provoke one another, and stir one another to love and to good works. The preaching is a means that God is using to go to strengthen the church so the church can do its work. It is prayer. When the people of God come together to pray to the one who has been gracious and merciful to give us an ear. That's what God has called us to do. God has called us to observe the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's Supper as reminders of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And these very things strengthen us. The Spirit of God takes these things. He says, I'm strengthening you. Why? So that you would do the work of God. So if we're going to live this radical life of Christianity, then there needs to be prayer that would recognize and envelop this provision that God has given to us. Let me remind you, as I have done through the years, that you as a Christian have a huge responsibility to pursue God. A huge responsibility. Paul would tell Timothy, bodily exercise profits little, but discipline yourself unto godliness. That profits more than everything you could ever consider. You have responsibility to pursue God. And as we draw near to God, God draws near to who? To us. Isn't that what he says in James? Listen to these words as James writes. In James 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see what he's interested in? He's interested in progress and holiness. There cannot be a love affair with the world and think that you're going to experience all that God has for you as a believer. It just doesn't work that way. Now, did you notice what Paul says? He says that the Spirit strengthens us in the inner being, verse 16, right at the very end. He prays not for the outer man. He prays for the inner man, the heart, the soul. If you don't know what the inner man is the heart. It's the soul. It's the mind. It's the will. It's the spiritual that he chooses to pray for here. When everything else is in the grave, there is still the spiritual man. There is still the inner being. You are more than just a body, my friend. You have a soul that will never die. You have a soul that will live for all eternity. And the Bible says that soul will either be present in hell, where there's worm, where the worm dieth not and the fires are not quenched because we have sinned against a holy God, or it will be in eternity as one is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ only. And so he prays for the inner man, the heart, the soul, the mind. It's the spiritual that he prays for. Religion, that is keeping up with a lot of do's and don'ts, a lot of legalism, all of that, it addresses the outer man, the physical. It seeks to clean, you seek to clean yourself up on the outside and look spiritual, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. What Jesus would say. You clean up the sepulchers and make them look white and they're looking beautiful, but inside there are dead men's bones. Religion, all that it does is address the outer man and tries to soup up the outer man so they can look like he's really got Jesus in his life. But God deals with the inner man. You know what needs to be changed in every one of us? The inner man. The inner man is what needs to be stirred. The inner man is what needs to be moved. And the fact that he prays for the inner man reveals that we need change even after salvation. Have you experienced that? I wonder if there's anything in your life right now that you know isn't right, that isn't pleasing to the Lord. And you're a committed Christian. That's what I'm talking about. That he still deals with the inner man. He's not writing to see people come to Christ. He's writing because people already have come to Christ. So he's writing even to Christians saying, I want your inner being to be strengthened and renewed. And this strength from the Holy Spirit is the inner man, and it's for a purpose. What I found as a Christian, that I still have a tendency to struggle with gossip or coveting or lying or being unkind to somebody. I still struggle with resentfulness or slothfulness or selfishness, pride, unlovingness. My word, how many times my wife can tell you, as I have shown an unloving spirit through our marriage. All of that is still a struggle. So I'm saying the inner man needs attention. Now I want you to show you. There is a purpose that Paul prays for God's activity. That's what he's praying for. I want to see God's activity in your life. How many of you could say, I know God is actively working in me? And if you can't say that, my friend, this is a time for reflection and deep scrutiny of your own heart. In your own soul. But he's praying that God would be active. We see God working in our life. So I want you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17. So that. This is a purpose clause. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Just think upon that. So that Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our authority. He's not politicking to be king. Jesus is not trying to get enough votes to be king. The Bible says he is already king. He is already the king of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. And every knee will bow before him in heaven and in earth and under the earth. They will bow before Jesus Christ. So he's not politicking here. He is Lord. And as Lord, he's saying, I'm praying for God to strengthen you so that Christ may dwell in your heart. You know what the word dwell means? It means to make a home. To be at home. To live in as a home. To settle down. And it's used in such a way it speaks of finality. To finally settle down and to reside. Make certain that we're clear that the purpose here of Paul's prayer for the Holy Spirit strengthening and his power working in life is not for salvation. He's already addressed that. He's writing to the church. And when we pray for one another as the church, It's not that you will be saved, but rather that you will live consistently as the saved. That's what we're praying together. That's what we're praying for one another. God, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord, for so-and-so, and I ask that they would experience your power today to move in someone's life, to be consistent in their walk, to love like they've never loved before, to be kind like they've never been kind before. God, do that in the work. You see how what Paul is doing? He wants God's activity. So that Christ may dwell. So it's clear he's writing to the called out ones. He says that he prays for strength so that Christ may dwell. Well, I thought that Christ already dwelled in us at salvation. He does. In fact, Corinthians, Paul would write, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Here it is. "If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. To have the Spirit is to have Christ." He's not talking about a second blessing. There's not a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. You get all the Spirit of God that he's going to give to you at the moment of salvation. Because if you do not have the Spirit, then you are not indeed a Christian. The idea of Christ dwelling in us as a Christian carries the idea of permanency. But Paul wants the Holy Spirit to strengthen for the purpose of intimacy, of having a deeper awareness of that Spirit that lives in us. And to enjoy the indwelling Spirit of God. You enjoy what you enjoy because the Spirit of God dwells in you as a Christian. You enjoy a copy of the Word. You enjoy reading the Scripture. You enjoy being alone with God in prayer. You enjoy the fellowship of the beloved together. You enjoy partaking of the ordinances together. You enjoy hearing the preaching. The why? Because God is working in you. He's doing that. So this has to do with everything with progressing in the faith. Any of you have what we would consider a junk drawer or maybe a junk closet? Now, we don't mean for it to be, we didn't purposely make it a junk drawer. It just kind of happened. We don't come into a house we've never lived in before and said, "This is a perfect spot for my junk. This is a perfect spot where I'm going to put all the screws and the nuts and the bolts and the staplers and the screwdrivers and the unwanted papers." There's bills in there we didn't even know we owed because we stuffed them in the back, but it's a junk drawer. It was never intended for that. You never intended that, but it happened gradually. And insidiously, it just kind of creeps its way in and worms its way in. I have enough junk in my garage. I bet you I could build a small house there. Who knows what's there? Certainly plummet. It's a crazy thing that what we allowed to ourselves to accumulate. My wife and I just got on a kick the other day and we're just throwing out, and it was just a good feeling because we didn't feel as cluttered. And that's what happens. You can't let that go because you won't be able to live because it's just going to come out the door. Well, I'm going to have two closets now. I'm going to have two junk rooms now. You can't do it, my friends, because you have to address the issue. And if we're not careful in the Christian life, it's an insidious thing, and it happens very gradually, but things begin to creep into your life that take over, and they smother the Word. They smother the fellowship. They smother the preaching. They smother the means that God has given to us in order to progress to be more like Christ. It's smothering you. And what do you have to do? You have to get in there and do the dirty work. And you know what happens? When you start cleaning, you got all this energy, and you're throwing. And I saw my wife doing that one day, and I went to town. I come back, she's still doing it. The piles were higher and higher, and I watched her walk through, and I said, "You're getting tired, ain't you? Leaving that enthusiasm to clean up is leaving you." Every day, if you do something every day, it's a lot less overwhelming when you tried to do it in one day. I'm telling you that our Christian walk and progress in the faith is a one daily, day-by-day basis that we come and we clean out the junk. And Christ, and we don't do that ourselves, Christ has given us the desire to do that. He doesn't want, because one thing I've realized, faith and sin cannot coincide together. Holiness and sinfulness cannot coincide together. I can't be unkind and be holy at the same time. I can't be lustful and be holy at the same time. So there is a need to clean the junk, to clean it out, and that comes as Christ, as we expose ourselves. The Holy Spirit is empowering you, giving you a desire to read the Word, giving you an unction to sing praise to Him, giving you desires to do good and right in the community for the glory of God. He's doing that. So Christ may dwell in your heart. This is all about intimacy. Intimacy. You don't want to be like the couple that's been married for years, and all they do is wave one another in passing. How's your day? No conversation, no communication. God is not about that. He dwells in our hearts, the center of the individual's life. We are letting Jesus be Jesus in us, having every room of the house, if you would, taking control of every room in the house. No junk drawers. Clean your mind. Clean your body. Watch your emotions. Make godly choices. Because see, that's what the heart encompasses. The heart encompasses not what we see on the outside. The heart encompasses the thoughts, the choices that we make. It encompasses the emotions. It encompasses the affections, the passions, our desires. That's what it means to have the heart of man. And if we're not, see, the evil man, the man who is corrupt, the man who is unredeemed, his heart is not simply wayward, it's rebellious. A heart that has never given his heart to Christ is a rebellious heart. They come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Because it's a ceremonial thing. But it's something that they added to the statutes and the commandments. This is something that they made up. This is something that your disciples are unclean. Why are they doing that? And Jesus made it very clear. He said, well, was it prophesied of you, you hypocrites? Isaiah said, this people honor me with their lips. A lot of people do that. But their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Churches are filled to the capacity of churches, of people who are doing things on the outside, but the inside is filthy and corrupt. They're going through the motions. In vain do they worship. Why? Because their heart is far from God. You have to check yourself every single day. It's not simply reading a passage and going on and just, it's asking God to empower you, change your life. He's passionate about this. I'm passionate about it because I want to see it in my own life. We're submitting to the Spirit's power in our lives by means of preaching and fellowship and sacraments, the ordinances of prayer. We allow Christ to take over every area of our lives. I remember Jesus, his all-knowing self, walks up to the disciples, and they were in argument. These spiritual disciples, in an argument. You know what they were arguing about? Who was the greatest among them? Wow. That's a Christian thing. That's a Christian thing to be considered on a Sunday morning, perhaps. I'm greater than you. And Jesus says, it says, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts. Where was this coming from? Not the outward man, the inner man. It was coming from their hearts. He attaches the thoughts and the hearts together. This is about Jesus overcoming your thought life as much as overcoming your choices, right? The Word of God is used as an instrument for appropriate thoughts that it tears down, according to 2 Corinthians 10:5, it tears, and 3-5, it tears down strongholds. We want Christ to take over, and we must have complete surrender. If Christ won't be at home, then there is a quenching of the Spirit of God somewhere. Is Christ comfortable in you? What would make Christ uncomfortable? The same thing that makes a genuine believer uncomfortable, and that is sin. So, Tommy, I've done so many things, and I've accumulated, it's like that junk drawer, I've accumulated, and I've never cleansed it out, I've never asked God forgiveness, I've gone, I feel like I'm so far away from God that God couldn't hear me. That's a lie. In my guesstimation, you really can't get as bad off as Peter was, unless you're Judas. Peter denied the very Christ 3 times after Jesus said, you're going to do it, and he denied he was going to do it. But it is obvious that because of the work of Peter later in his life, it is obvious that God forgave him and restored him and brought him back to usefulness as an instrument in God's hand to be used. Is that you? See, whatever you take from this morning, I think that if nothing else, is that there needs to be a cleansing. You say, well, how do I do that? You confess your sins. You say to God what he has already said about your life, is that you're in sin. That's what it means to confess. To say to God what he has already said. Sin separates you from God. If you're a Christian, it leaves a big old breach there. It leaves a big gap. It leaves a big chasm, if you would. Tell God about your sinful thoughts. Guard your mind. Confess your sins. God is saying, conquer what you're going through by my word and confession. Is Christ comfortable? Christ is saying, I must totally reign in every room, including your thoughts. See, the inner man must be changed. The outer man may be changed, but the inner man remain polluted. That can happen. Someone has rightly said, a boat in water is by design, but water in the boat is a disaster. God's plan for your life is not for disaster. It's for you to thrive, but knowing why you thrive, and that is the Spirit of God strengthening you, that Christ may dwell in you, so that you may know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. You think about, you look at your life and to see where you're at because you have not surrendered every room of your house. It's judgmentalism. There's a critical spirit. There's an unbelieving spirit. There's a mean spirit. Foul mouth. All throughout the scriptures, the heart is attached even to our emotions. Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. Matthew 6:25. 6:31, he says, don't be anxious about what you eat or drink or wear. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't fear. Don't dread. Christ wants the room of your thoughts. He wants the room of your emotions. Why is your heart troubled? Circumstances? Are you allowing your emotions to control you, to rule you? That's the worst thing that you can ever do. This is, you ask somebody, what's going on? This is how I feel. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What does the Scripture say about what's going on? On in your life, and what do the scriptures say about how you're responding to what's going on in your life? Because there is a thus says the Lord to the believer. When you're going through certain things and you're responding in an unbiblical way, you can say, okay, what is ruling you and why are you allowing it to rule you? These things, other things can't rule with Christ. And so surrender to Christ is a moment by moment process, encompassing the emotions, encompassing the choices that we make. Critical people aren't surrendered. Unkind people aren't surrendered. You understand what I'm coming from? The Bible teaches us even Psalm 44, 21, that God knows the secrets of your heart. Your heart. Who makes you up? Who you really are. Your heart. All that stuff that's been hidden, it's not hidden from God. Never has been. Areas unknown, not to God, maybe to man, but you don't have to worry about man. You have to worry about God. But He's the one that judges righteously. Men judge unrighteously most of the time. Secrets will be disclosed. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, He discloses the purposes of the heart. What you really meant by something, it will be disclosed one day. I want you to be strengthened in the inner being. It means that I am dealing with sin on a daily basis. That's what He's praying for. Deals with your choices that you make. But thanks be to God, He writes in Romans 6, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the heart, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed. He has made a conscious choice. He's changing me to the point that I'm not doing the things I used to do. That's part of your heart. Conscious choices. Right choices. How do I know that God's strengthening me? How do I know the Spirit is working in me? How do I know that Christ is dwelling in me every day? Just see what you obey. See what you're devoted to. That's the indicator. What is your love? What are you devoted to? Are you obeying the commands of Christ? That's the question, church. And so Christ wants to dwell through faith. That's how we come into the Christian walk, and that's how we live in the Christian walk. And so let's just stop there and consider. This is enough to think upon this morning. Christ wants more for you than you probably want more for Him, or Him that, or for Him to do something in your life. Christ desires better for you than you desire for yourself. God has made every provision. This is what, you know, I read through the Gospels and I see that Jesus had compassion. Five 5,000, He fed them. With 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish, He fed 5,000 plus, took up 12 baskets full of leftovers so other people can eat. And then later on, He feeds 4 more. And the disciples still say, I don't know how we're going to do this. What, you just forgot what I just did? They get in a boat, and Jesus says, they forgot the bread. They fed 5,000, fed 4,000, get in a boat, and they said, we forgot the bread. We didn't bring bread. It means provision for us. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. He said, is He rebuking us because we didn't bring the bread? Are you so ridiculous? Beware their teaching. Jesus is a compassionate God, compassionate Savior, in that He meets you daily. Not just on Sunday, but daily. He's not left you alone. My heart breaks when we don't pursue and we don't let Him love us like He wants to love us. Church, this is what we need to consider this morning. May God grant us an understanding of his word. Let's pray together.